So today's reading is from Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women and work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Okay, terrific. Let's pray as we begin, and we can take the reading down now as well. That'd be great. Let's pray. So, loving Father, we praise and thank you for this kind of sparkling gem of a narrative in our Old Testaments, this book of Ruth. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these ancient words and by your living reality, actually apply them to our present situations and our own hearts, and that you would speak afresh to us as we look at these words together today. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, I wonder if you can begin by thinking of a time where it has really kind of felt like you're heading into the unknown. I don't know, perhaps it was a time when you relocated. Perhaps it was a time when your job fell through and you didn't know what was going to happen. Perhaps it was a relationship that came to an end. Who knows? I mean, I can certainly think of times in my own life where it's really felt like we're heading into the unknown. And by the way, if you've watched Frozen 2, there is a chance that you have that rather annoying theme tune in your head at the moment, for which I do also apologize. But it can be quite unsettling, can't it, when it feels like we're heading into the unknown. And I think that's something of the collective experience of all of us at the moment with this COVID world. How's it all going to land? What's it all going to look like at the end of all of this? Unsettling, quite anxiety provoking. And I think that's one of the reasons that the book of Ruth actually really resonates with us at the moment, because we join with two women, Ruth and Naomi, who are very much heading into the unknown. We got something of the background to it last a couple of weeks ago in Ruth chapter one. And do you remember the backstory? So Naomi, she's happily married to Elimelech. It's all going fine until there's a famine in their homeland of Israel. They come from a town called Bethlehem, which of course is well known to us. And so they leave. They go to Moab. It's about 50 miles away or so, 7 to 10 days travel, and they relocate. And it's all going very well. I mean, if you can picture the scene, perhaps picture a kitchen scene, and there they all are, Naomi and Elimelech. They've got two young sons who are now grown men, and they find beautiful Moabite wives, and they're all there sitting around, light and laughter and happiness. But then it all goes wrong, and you zoom forward just 5, 10 years later, and that kitchen scene now is empty. There's been tragedy as Elimelech, Naomi's husband, has died. Both of her sons have also died, and she's left with two daughters-in-law, one of which opts to go home, stay at home, the other of which, Ruth, opts to go back to Israel with Naomi. And so off they go, and perhaps you can imagine the kind of drone's eye view as we see these two women walking along the very rugged terrain that lay between Moab and Bethlehem, about 50 miles, and they're making the long journey back home. And you can imagine there's a lot of thinking time, no doubt. They look back as they traveled. And can you imagine what that was like for Naomi as she looked back at just the loss and the tragedy? And the brokenness. If you look at stress kind of inducing events today, they've done kind of scientific psychological studies on this. And top of every single list is loss of a spouse. Actually, both Ruth and Naomi have been through that. About third or fourth on the list is loss of another close family member. Well, they've been through that as well. Devastation as they look behind. As they look ahead, again, as we imagine that kind of drone's eye view, as they are heading into an unknown future. For a start, what are people going to think? Actually, as they made the decision to leave Israel and go back to leave Israel and go to Moab, that would have raised eyebrows After all, Moab actually were some of Israel's enemies, oppressors. You can read about it in Judges chapter 3, how in recent times they have been very hostile to the people of Israel. The biblical history of the Moabites can be found in Genesis 19, located in the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. So, needless to say, the Israelites were not hugely positive towards the Moabites. So, as Ruth heads back, what are people going to say? Is there going to be a sense of shame, perhaps guilt, perhaps a fear that she will be judged and ostracized as she heads home? And for Ruth, of course, it's a whole different thing for her. I mean, she really is heading into the unknown, a whole new people, whole new set of customs. This God who she in chapter one so passionately pledges allegiance to, what is she going to discover him to be like? And the people who follow him as they head into the unknown together. Well, as we follow the story in Ruth chapter two, it's wonderful because we see them discovering the hidden hand of God at work in every detail for their good. It's wonderful. Let's follow it together. It begins in chapter two, verse one. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, the narrator just drops this in there, as if to say, look, there is hope here. There is something something good that could happen here. And we'll find out much more about Boaz as we go on. But needless to say, for the 20 years or so, whilst Naomi's been over in Moab, completely out of her control, God has been raising up this man of stature, talking about both material wealth, but also moral standing over in Bethlehem. We're going to see how he comes into play a little bit later on. The hidden hand of God at work. And verse two, we see this as well. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Now, Naomi had quite strikingly said at the end of chapter one, why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She says, I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. But not entirely empty, because the Lord gave her Ruth. And if you want a model of determined faith in the whole of the Bible, well, I don't know if you could get much better than Ruth. She's an extraordinary young lady. I mean, look at what she says in verse two, let me go to the fields. Now, that is a big risk. We're told, beginning of chapter one, all of this took place in the time of the judges. Now, what's the significance of that? It's one of the darkest periods of the whole of the Old Testament narrative. I went for a walk with a friend from church the other day, and he was saying, "Look, Sam, I've been reading the Old Testament. I don't really know what to do with some of it. It seems incredibly dark, a lot of it." I said, "Well, have you got to the book of Judges yet?" He hadn't even got to the book of Judges. I said, wait till you get to the book of Judges. I mean, it gets worse. By the time you get to Judges 19, it tells the story of how a young lady, and it is appalling, is raped, dies, and then is cut into 12 pieces, which are then sent around the 12 tribes of Israel. And you think, gosh, that's in the Bible. It is in the Bible, not as a positive example, though. The book of Judges, the refrain is, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And that was what life was like, dark and bleak. And that's the situation in which Ruth decides to go off into the fields by herself. And so you can see she's a risk taker. But there seems to be a kernel of faith there as well. She knows something of the Old Testament provision that that widows and foreigners can glean. That means pick up the leftover grain in fields. That's a provision in the book of Leviticus. She seems to have been aware of that. She's been getting to know her Bible. And she seems to have faith that somehow the Lord will provide a person in whose eyes I will find favor, she says. And so off she goes, and Naomi gives her blessing. So Naomi, she comes back empty, but God, again, in the hidden hand of God, he's given Naomi Ruth, and that's going to be hugely significant in this tale. But it goes on, verse 3, she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. I love that. As it turned out, fancy that. Out of all the fields in the whole of Bethlehem that she could have gone to, she just happened to end up in Boaz's field. And then verse 4, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted his harvesters. Well, fancy that. Just at the right time, Boaz turns up. Verse 5, Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? Well, who'd have thought it? Out of all the people working in the field that day, he notices Ruth. Now, there is nothing kind of overtly supernatural going on here at all. And yet, can you see how the hidden hand of God is at work, making sure that Ruth is in exactly the right place at exactly the right time so that his purposes for her can be fulfilled? And we see how significant it is that she ended up in Boaz's field when we discover a bit more about Boaz. And the first word recorded on his lips gives it away. Do you see verse 4? The Lord be with you. So in days of great spiritual darkness, here is a man who knows the Lord, who loves him, who is seeking to honor him and live in his ways. Everything that we discover about Boaz in this passage takes that as granted. It's flowing from his knowledge of and reverence for the Lord. And so what we see is in these days of great darkness, it's as if Boaz's fields were like a great shaft of light. And it's wonderful. Do you see how he shows the Lord's compassion? And so when he's introduced to Ruth, verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. So here is the Lord's compassion that protects the vulnerable and provides as well. By the way, the fact that it was the men filling the water jars for Ruth to drink from was culturally completely upside down. And yet, that's what the Lord's compassion tends to do. It turns the cultural norms upside down, the Lord's compassion. But also, we see in Boaz the Lord's acceptance. And so I love the picture we get. We'll come back to these verses from verse 10 in a moment. But do you see verse 14? Okay, it's lunchtime. And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And the picture is that there is Boaz, there are the harvesters, there are some of the Israelite women, they're all sitting around eating, and there over there is Ruth, and she's all by herself because she's the foreigner. But Boaz says, come over, join us. I would love to hear some of your story. Tell us what's brought you here. Tell us how you found it being in Bethlehem. And he includes her and he welcomes her. This is the Lord's acceptance that brings in the outsider, and it's being displayed through Boaz. But we also see in Boaz the Lord's generosity. And I love it in verse 15. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Such generosity. And of course, as 21st century Westerners who've watched too many Hollywood films, we think it's all about the romance. And we think, oh, isn't that lovely? Boaz has fallen for this young, attractive Moabite woman. We've just got to completely, that is not what's going on here. Okay, for an Israelite man of standing, to think of a Moabite woman in that way was completely out of the question. This is nothing other than the compassion and the grace of the Lord being shown to an outsider who no one else would have noticed. It's wonderful, as I say, that the fields of boughs, it's like a shaft of light. And some people say, well, you know, following the Lord, it's so restrictive, it's so negative. You tell someone in the fields of Boaz that, they would not have believed you. Because in the context of total chaos and darkness, knowing the Lord, walking in his ways, was so transparently good. And that's what Ruth encounters as the hidden hand of the Lord leads her to Boaz. But I think the significant moment is from verse 10. So let's have a look at this conversation. At this, Ruth bows down with her face to the ground. She says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, from Boaz's perspective, this is what they have done. Ruth, the foreigner, has come to take refuge under the Lord's wings. And how has that happened? Well, it's happened as the hidden hand of the Lord has led her to the fields of Boaz. So although Ruth would have been unaware of it, isn't it wonderful to think how the Lord has brought that about in her life? Expressing his wings of refuge that were wide enough even for a despised Moabite. But the full implications actually come home when we get back to Naomi. It's the end of the day, Ruth has gathered more than she could ever have dreamed. She's on the way home. And you can imagine Naomi back at home. I mean, she's super anxious about what's happened to Ruth. I mean, has she been molested? Has she been, abducted? I mean, any number of things could have happened. But so she sees her coming down the path with these bags full of grain. And I love verse 19. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law, and this is a huge moment for Naomi, about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. And I think at that moment, for Naomi, decades of personal darkness, with all of the sorrow, at this point, suddenly, it's like a chink of light has opened in her life as she realizes that even though she hadn't noticed it at the time, the hidden hand of the Lord has not been out to afflict her, but now is actually drawing her back and is providing for her. And you see that in verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Duncan explained, as we looked at chapter one, the Israelite custom, and indeed it was in the Old Testament law, that when a husband died without providing an heir, that their family could continue their portion within the people of Israel. When that happened, then the next closest relative would marry in to continue that family line. In Israelite terms, it was redemption, remaining as part of God's people. And so you see, the hidden hand of the Lord hadn't just provided a godly, upright man who extended the wings of refuge of the Lord. He provided the Redeemer who they needed. And as we go on to the end of the book, we realize it's not just a story of personal redemption, because The child that Boaz and Ruth eventually have, I'm sorry if I'm spoiling the end of the story, by the way, but you can read it yourself. He goes on to be in the lineage that leads to King David. And the whole point about Judges is, in those days, they had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. It was total darkness. And yet the hidden hand of the Lord at work to provide the link that would lead to the king who would bring the darkness to an end. And of course, King David did that in a small way, and his greater grandson, our Lord Jesus, did it in the ultimate way. And again, we see how the hidden hand of the Lord, coordinating all of the events of history and circumstances of life, provides exactly the Redeemer that we need in the Lord Jesus. It's astonishing. So that even in the chaos that we experience, the hand of the Lord is at work to fulfill his good purposes. So I think that's the big point of this chapter. In all the brokenness, in all the emptiness, the hidden hand of the Lord is at work to provide the Redeemer who we need. And for those of us who know and love our Lord Jesus, we realize that the Redeemer he's provided for us in the Redeemer that he provided for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz is just a tiny picture of the ultimate Redeemer that we have in our Lord Jesus, the one who demonstrated the Lord's compassion and acceptance and generosity to the ultimate extent, the one who spread his wings of refuge over us. As on the cross, he bore the judgment that our sin deserves. He shielded us from it because he loves us. And through that, welcomes us to know his care and provision through every detail of life. Just think of that. If you belong to Jesus, every detail of your life is being worked out by the hidden hand of the Lord for your good. In leading you to Jesus, the Redeemer that you need, in keeping you safe in him. Now, if you saw life through that perspective, how different do you think your approach would be? When interruptions come, could this be the hidden hand of the Lord at work? When disappointments come, could this be the hidden hand of the Lord at work? Learning to see life from his perspective. Sort of think of a story that would illustrate this. I can think of so many examples in our own church family where the hidden hand of the Lord has so clearly been at work to lead people to Jesus and to keep people in him. But to save people's blushes, I thought I'd tell a story of someone from my previous church family. It's a guy called John. And he had no real Christian contact with people, but and by his own admission, he was completely kind of enslaved to his work. He would do nothing but work, think about work, do work. That was his life. He'd started a business. He was a bit anxious about it, but it was going well enough that he got an office space. But it just so happened that the office space that he got was on a church premises. And so he goes in there and he starts working in this office. And then one day it just so happened that he got locked out of his office on a Sunday morning, 5 minutes before the church service began. And so with nothing else really to do, he wandered in. And it just so happened that when he was there, he connected with someone who he got on well with and he kept going along. And it just so happened that over that time, well, the Lord led him to the Redeemer he needed. And it's amazing talking to him. He says, you know, getting to know Jesus, the slavery that work had over him was just released for the first time. As he knew love and acceptance from Jesus meant he didn't need to prove himself in other areas. And it was like a huge burden released for him under the wings of refuge. Do you see how, in all the incidental details of life, God leads us to the Redeemer we need under whose wings we can take refuge? And you will have your own stories of how the Lord has done that in your life as well. I could tell you many other examples as well. So just as we close then, what's the big invitation for us from Jesus in this passage? Well, I think there are probably two. The first is to take refuge under his wings ourselves. Realize that his hidden hand is leading you to Jesus. Okay, if you already belong to Jesus, his hidden hand is keeping you safe in Jesus. So keep refuging under the wings of our Lord Jesus. And if you haven't, you're not quite there yet, you haven't quite committed as a Christian, will you notice all the ways he has been prompting you and leading you to do so? That's the first invitation. Take refuge under the wings. Here's the second invitation, and we'll close on this. And that is to be the wings of refuge for others. Because isn't it so interesting that the way the Lord spread his wings of refuge over Naomi and Ruth was through the godliness of one of his people, Boaz. And wouldn't that be so wonderful if it was the case for us? Just think of your house, your home. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, in the chaos of life, when people come into your house, it's as if they're stepping into the fields of Boaz, this shaft of light, a place where they can find refuge? Wouldn't you love your home to be like that? A context where then you can point to the one, the Lord Jesus, in whom they can find ultimate refuge. Well, those of you who work, you perhaps manage a team, who perhaps run a company, wouldn't it be wonderful if your company, your team, was like the fields of Boaz? Because you know the Lord, you love him. And that sets the whole culture of what you do. And people who work there feel that there's a refuge and a rest. And it points towards the Lord Jesus, in whom we find our ultimate refuge. Friends, what about our church family? You know, there's a lot of darkness at the moment, a lot of brokenness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church family was like the fields of Boaz, and people came in and they found a refuge and a place where they again could experience the winds of refuge of our Lord Jesus through our own compassion and acceptance and generosity? The hidden hand of God at work, giving us a redeemer so that we might shelter under his wings of refuge. It's wonderful, isn't it? I'm going to just invite us to take 30 seconds of quiet now, just to reflect on how we might respond personally to God's word today. And then I'll finish with a prayer. These are words from Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus heading to Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." We pray to you, Lord Jesus, that you came to bring refuge, that through your death on the cross, you are the Redeemer and the place of refuge that we need. Thank you for the way that your hidden hand has been at work in all the details of our lives to bring us to know our Redeemer ourselves. And we just pray that, unlike some of those people when Jesus first came, we would be willing to refuge under his wings, and that we would be willing to have his wings extended through us and through our church family as well. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.